Brethren, the title of this panel is Dealing with Change, and what prompted this was the observation and acceptance of the fact that many changes are happening in the world. You only have to be living and breathing to see evidence of that. There are many scriptural evidences, prophetic-wise, to indicate that this is so and what their meaning will be. We know, for example, that Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 that those things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that can't be shaken will remain standing. And our Lord tells us in the great prophecy that heaven and earth shall pass away. And that's a process. Just like in Revelation, it tells us that when the king sat on the throne, and it says, from whose face earth and heaven fled away. That's Revelation 20 and 11. So we see many changes happening in the world around us. A consideration of this topic, though, has to consider change from more than one direction. Those things that I just mentioned, let's say they are external, but we know that there's many internal changes. Actually, the scripture is a lot about change in its understanding of our relationship with God. It is an obligation on our part to change our characters. I guess the danger is reflected in a scripture from 2 Peter 3, 3-7, where he says of all those, he says of certain ones that in the end time all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter says, for this they were willingly ignorant of. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are part of that class that say that, but there is a danger of becoming of that influence, that a non-acceptance of the changes that are happening in the world. Now, conversely, when we consecrated ourselves to God, we accepted His leading, submitting ourselves for His shaping and chiseling on our part, so that we would become what He would want us to be. So those changes are internal. And yet, we have all of these things happening external. And in addition, we have the old man who doesn't like to change. It wants to remain as it was. I think that's a feature of fallen human nature. So when all of these factors collide, we have this situation that we have now. And I have heard it concerns expressed about having a mindset to accept the changes, things that are changing, and changing the things in ourselves at the same time, because we know that is God's will. So this panel is really not, it takes in prophetic statements. It takes in current events, but specifically it's about taking those things and melding them into a practical lessons for us in dealing with both sides of that, dealing with the internal change that's going on while accepting and putting into a context and a perspective those things that are happening in the world, which are many. So I have prepared a handful of questions to ask our panelists today. And our panelists from my right are brothers Jack Whitaker, Peter Caravis, Tom Ruggiero, and Dan Larson. And ask them to think about these questions, and we'll get right into it, and so that they can lend their thoughts to these issues. And so I'd like to start with the sort of the big picture in regards to what's happening in the world. And one of the questions I've asked is, How would you advise brethren to deal with fundamental changes happening in the world? I mentioned now all of these come under pretty the broad heading of political, religious, social, and economic. But you can describe them in any way that you care to for a perspective on this. How would you advise someone who is concerned about something, any aspect, political aspect, the religious, economic? There's concern, there's anxious care being demonstrated by brethren, not only just in the world, but by brethren too, because we're in the world. Brother Jack, start us off.
Well, I think change for most of us is very difficult. And, whether you're changing a habit or an attitude, whether you're moving to a new job or changing cities, it's always a challenge. And change is even more difficult for us when it's imposed upon us that we didn't really ask for it and so forth. For example, a change in your health or a change in a relationship because of death or divorce. There's always an element of pain. We get used to doing things a certain way, and even when the change is good, it can be very difficult. So, Brother Joe asked about practical advice in about things that are going on in the world that are difficult for us. And each one of us, I think, is looking at a different aspect, some from the social aspect, some from economics, some from political. And I got to thinking about this, and one area that I thought was a great deal of change was in the world of technology. Technology affects us all. How do we as new creatures use this? It can be a very great benefit to us to have technology changes, but at the same time, it really affects our emotions and can really bring pressure upon us, especially those at work. They're bombarded with emails, texts that have to be answered quicker. There's more multitasking and so forth. So these things all create in a sense of anxiety in us. And there's many aspects, and I'm sure the brethren will discuss different aspects of this. But Joe asked about some practical advice. And I think one of the most practical things we can do with any change in our life is study God's Word, learn the precious promises. And when I say learn them, repeat them over and over. Read them, study them. Have them on your mind so that when change comes up, or some aspect of change that can be very difficult, rather than replacing it with the anxiety and fear, you replace it with scripture and precious promises. And really, it really can alleviate a lot of that anxiety. I'll pass the...
Thank you, Jack.
Hey, Joe.
You need... Yes, Dan.
I was just thinking along the same lines as Brother Jack, that we are creatures of habit. You know, as we grow up, we do things a certain way, we do things a certain degree, and it particularly, and this is one of the reasons why when you consecrate, your mindset is going this way, all of a sudden your mindset has to go this way, and that is difficult, and that's why it usually we take time to work things out. We don't like change. Change is something that is hard on us because we are creatures of habit, and we like to do things a certain way. I'll tell you, I was living one way up until a year ago. Less than a year ago, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, "No, you're not going to do this anymore.
Yes.
You change." And this is something that the new creature, there's a very good reprint article, and that's 4189, and Brother also talks about seven different walks that for the Christian, and one is, number one is primarily for us, is the new creature should walk not according to the course of the world, not according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, in Ephesians 2:2. And I think one of the things is that we need to remember that we're walking in a different way. And that you know, once you recognize the fact that, you know, I in my own case, less than a year ago, I had no choice. The Lord said, you know, you're have a blockage, you have a tumor, you have cancer. You're now going to be doing things a different way. And I tell you, it is hard. It is hard to change because we are creatures of habit.
And yet, you still have that same relationship with God.
Right.
Despite the fact that our natural abilities are lessened as we go on, regardless of whether we have disease or not. Adamitis is going to afflict us right. In one way or another.
I think Jesus gives us a really good principle in Luke, the 21st chapter. Mm-hmm. In that chapter, he's talking about the time of trouble coming on the Jewish age. And he says, you'll hear wars, commotions of wars. He says, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass. And he says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, we typically use those phrases to describe the time of trouble now, but yes. He's referring to the Jewish age ending. Mm-hmm. But then he says something interesting in verse 19. He says, in your patience possess ye your souls.
Yes.
I thought, what has that got to do with his subject? He's talking about the trouble coming upon Israel. But the principle there is you can deal with the trouble through patience. And I think patience, when we're calm in a situation and we don't let it rattle us, that our second thought is, this is from the Lord. This is something good. The end result will be powerful. It expresses a trust in God. And it's all based on an understanding that God is doing something. If we didn't understand the truth and we didn't know that God is involved in the world's affairs, we would worry. We would obsess. And that's often our flesh's first reaction to the experiences in the world. But our second reaction should be, but this is from the Lord. I am not going to allow myself to obsess or fear of these things because this is from God. So the idea of patience, I think, is a very important principle here because it expresses our trust in God.
I recall to mind, here's the patience of your saints, it says in Revelation. And it is under these conditions of the worldly situation during the harvest. And it is a cause for patience because all of these things have to be worked out because the systems are being judged. And they're being judged in such a way to show that they won't stand or they're being shaken.
Believing that God is in control changes everything.
Yes.
If you really believe that.
And yet, we see the hand of man in all of these things. It is easy, is it not? I mean, all you have to do is look at the news, and we are influenced by the news, to see that there's a lot of finger pointing. And you can draw direct lines back from the things that are happening to men. And I'm just wondering, anybody has a thought on a perspective on that? Because it's easy to say, well, this happened because so-and-so started this policy, and so-and-so continued it. I say that because Paul admonishes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, exhort therefore, brethren, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, who will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. I just appreciate the fact that we have a perspective that while it can be seen that people are at the bottom of negative changes happening in the world. We are anticipating those changes happening and staying out of the blame game and actually praying for them.
Well, if we think that the leaders of this world are more powerful than God, then we will fear, because their judgment is bad and they make mistakes. But within the realm of God's will, he allows them to do what they're going to do, but he overrules it to work out his plan. We always have to believe in the superiority of God's ability to control world events compared to the inability of man and what they're trying to do. Because man has selfishness, he has greed, he has all the negative aspects that cause them to do many of the things that they do. God doesn't have any of those, but he's going to overrule so that we learn that man just can't do it by themselves.
Good point.
Yeah, you asked, Joe, about scriptures on fear.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, and there's many, many scriptures. In fact, I have a list of 23, but I'll just read a couple. Isaiah 41:10 is excellent. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And that's very faith-strengthening. And the second one is Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And again, as I mentioned, I have many of them that they're all in that same order.
I would add to the list of factors in regard to change and our perspective is the fact that there are changeable and unchangeable things in this world. And I think children of God recognize that. At the top of the list, of course, is our Father himself, who does not change. He states that matter-of-factly through the prophet Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And so we recognize that his character and the things that he has put in motion will not change. The outcome that he foresees from the beginning will come about. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereunto I sent it." There's an unchangeable thing, and we have to accept the fact that he is unchangeable, and yet, at the same time, he wants us to bring about change.
Brother Joe, going back to your question, which we've been talking about, how would you advise the brethren to deal with fundamental changes in the world? The key scriptures that we think of is Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. God's going to provide the food, the clothing that you need. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. So there's an importance in trusting in God. And even with Israel, the nation of Israel, God was their defense and their protector. Now we remember in Nehemiah's example in the first chapter, he was getting reports of the walls of Jerusalem being in disrepair, of all sorts of trouble and enemies, and he was concerned. God had not given him any commands or any instructions, but he was praying to God that, you know, God, you promised that even though you would punish us, you said to Moses that if we repent and change, you'll bring us back to the land and take care of us. So when the king asked him what's wrong, the story continues. Nehemiah goes back there and he builds the wall. But why did Nehemiah build a wall? Didn't he have faith that God would protect him? Don't we look at these scriptures that say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you"? Was it a lack of faith to build a wall? Wouldn't it show more faith if there was no wall, but still the enemies couldn't hurt them? And so the advice I would give to brethren is, yes, primarily we are to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual things are the priority. But the Bible says to use sound judgment and make good decisions. In Proverbs 22:3, it says, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keeps on going and suffer for it. So are we going to continue even though there's danger ahead and not do anything? And it's, the Lord will take care of it as long as I'm spiritual. Well, yeah, that's the most important thing. And if you take care of the danger and you're not spiritual, it would have been better if you had been spiritual, probably. Also, Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So it's important to use good judgment and look at what's happening and look at what's coming. In 2 Peter 3, we read, howbeit the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens with a rushing noise will pass away and the elements will become intensely hot and melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works thereof will be discovered. So we're living in this period of change. And what does Peter advise? He says, seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be while in all holy ways of behavior and acts of godliness? So he was saying, even though this destruction's coming, our focus is holy behavior and godliness. And in verse 14, give diligence, unspotted and unblemished by him, to be found in peace. So this advice is to be focus on our character development, even with this destruction and trouble going on. And Brother Russell gives similar advice, and I recommend this reprint 5571. He says, for the dire distress which we see nearing, such character preparation is the best heritage. In other words, even though we see this world war and all the trouble coming, our character development's the best heritage. And then he goes on to say, a good character cannot be taken away. So he's saying its possession will give a measure of peace and security, confidence in the Lord that is beyond all price. And as Bible students, that should be our focus. But sometimes that's where we end it. But Brother Russell has further advice. He says, we recommend that those having dry, clean cellars or other places suitable and well ventilated to lay in a good stock of life's necessities. For instance, a large supply of coal, of rice, dried peas, dried beans, rolled oats, wheat, barley, sugar, molasses, fish. Have in mind the keeping qualities and nutritive values of the foods, especially the fact that soups are economical and nourishing. Now he continues with this advice, and so we recommend you reading reprint 5571. And by God's providence, that advice would have been very helpful for brethren entering the Great Depression. And these very words may have been written for our day.
Thank you, Peter. You mentioned Matthew 6, and it impressed upon me, because here is a core element of promises that the things that seem to be threatened in our earthly existence, our food and raiment are so far, are guaranteed to us by our Lord. And this is an important element of our perseverance and gives us patience. And I just have to mention that the word, you know, in Matthew 6, 25-34, our Lord gives a little discourse about this, and he starts out saying, take no thought for your life. And he ends up with 34. I'll read 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And the word thought there really contains the idea of being anxious. And that is the byproduct, I would say, of what the world and we partake of, is being anxious about seeing these things that are coming upon the world. And I think that's what's behind Jesus making this point. He's speaking to us in the terms of the promises to us are sure, don't take anxious thought in regards to them. There's going to be evil. But I believe that the things, the promises that come to us through our consecrations exist regardless of the situation of the world. That's a strong point, I believe. One more. Paul uses the same word for anxious, and I have to read it because it's really a promise and applies. Philippians 4, 6-7, it says, "Be careful for nothing," but that's the same word for anxious. It says, be careful. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And that, in essence, is our goal here, is how are we trying to pass this along? We want the peace of God that surpasses our understanding, because the changes that are afoot in the world now are only going to continue.
I think that point that you made about take no anxious thought for tomorrow is well taken. I think the danger of what Brother Russell suggests about storing up corn and wheat and all that stuff, the danger of that is that we take that too far, that we obsess over having enough for the next 10 years. I really don't think that that's necessary. What are we trying to preserve? Our lives? Let them take our lives. We have a hope that there's something great. So I wouldn't worry about doing that. I mentioned one thing earlier that I forgot to continue with, that word in Luke 21, "Let in your patience possess your souls." The meaning of that word patience is cheerful, hopeful endurance. When you're at the height of the time of trouble, in our experience, we can be cheerful, we can be hopeful, and that will help us to endure. And I think it's really important that we understand history, that we look back into history and see how God's hand has moved. Now, if you were a Jew at the First Advent who didn't become a Christian, you would think that was probably one of the worst times in history. It wasn't. It was a conversion into the gospel age, the age of grace. It was something good, even though it was a troublous time. So if we can look at history and see God's hand working, we can trust his hand to work the same way today. And so that works in our personal lives too, looking in the history of our own lives. If we can recall times of his deliverance, times that he's helped us, that will help us through times that we are stressed currently. So memory is a very important aspect. That's why we're encouraged to build our Ebenezers, to write down the lessons that we've had in the past, the times the Lord has helped us and delivered us, because that memory will help us through current experiences.
I think also, I was thinking also, one of the reasons why we witness is not to convert the world, which is what a lot of our Christian friends are trying to do, but the point of it is that they will, you know, as we witness, these things go into the peoples who are we are witnessing to. It will help them when the kingdom is fully established. They will remember, oh yes, this is what so-and-so was trying to tell me. You know, I wish I would have listened at that point in time. It would have solved, you know, a lot of problems in my life if I had listened. But I think one of the things that we as Christians need to remember, that, you know, we are a changing person. We are, you know, Adamitis is makes us a creatures of habit, but what we have to do is the new creature needs to be built up, and that's why we need to study. That's why we're assembled here today, is for that very reason of building up the new creature, so that when the times that we are not able to meet, we have these. We are able to recall these things and buoy ourselves up. And I tell you one thing, prayer is something that, you know, I have felt a buoying up, knowing that my brethren are praying for me, and you know, that I might be sustained as a new creature, not as a human being, because the human being must die. It's the new creature that needs to be built up and fostered. And prayer is one of the things that really makes a difference. I tell you, I have felt it.
One of the things that I believe tie in many of the things we're talking about is other scriptural examples of Bible characters who have had relationships with God long term and have embraced the changes that God put before them and dealt with all of them. Just about any Bible character that we can hold up and admire had to deal with dramatic changes, personal, national, and saw many changes in the world. And does anybody have any thoughts on that? Because I would say there's a long list of prominent characters, such as, you know, our Lord, Moses, Abraham, and so forth. Does anything stand out in regards to having to deal with change?
You know, one character I was thinking of very much so is Joseph. When he was sold into slavery, he was false witness against him. He was thrown into prison. And through all of this, he said, you know, what he said to his brethren when he did reveal himself to them is, you know, you guys, in essence, you guys meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good because he put me into this position to be able to save you and save the family and bring you to Egypt. And these are things that, you know, through all of his experience, of anybody who had cause to, you know, gripe at the Lord, you know, this was the furthest thing from his mind.
He says, it was not you who sent me here, but God.
Right.
You know, if that's an attitude that we can carry with us, look at all the things that happened to him that looked like the world was ending for him. And yet, he was lifted up at every occasion to be seen ultimately the one standing for God and also showing benevolence towards his brothers at the same time.
Yeah, another character that we're all aware of and had great change was Abraham. And, you know, that there was a lot of questions in his mind, I'm sure. He had to leave his country and go to a foreign land that he didn't know. And that's, you know, there's anxiety there. There's unknown there. He had the fear of living in a different culture, language, and traditions. He had the pain of leaving his relatives, his home, his friends. And he had the risk leaving security of his homeland for a place that God was directing him to. But look at all the blessings that came out of that change. You know, his name and family would be great. God would give him many descendants. And as we know, the world was really blessed through him. Through his faithfulness, the plan of God unfolded. So, you know, he considered that change. He considered the pain that he would have to go through, the unknowns, and were the blessings worth it? And yes, he had the strong faith, and that's a message to any of us, that whatever the change is, we have to accept it by faith, that God has something better in store for us, even though it may be a change that's wrought with unknowns and with pain.
And facing disappointment and death and the persecution of your enemies, and, well, we can draw parallels to ourselves in those things. But you know, every one of those people, Tom, I'll let you.
Well, I was going to say that God doesn't always make his will clearly known to us.
No.
And we have many examples, and Peter mentioned one in Nehemiah, of someone making a decision based on what they believed God would want them to do. Mm-hmm. And God is pleased with that, even if our decision is wrong, because it's an expression that I want to do is his will, and this is what I believe his will is, so I'm going to move ahead.
Yes.
And if he decides that this isn't his will, he will give us an indication at some point. That's an exercise of faith.
Yes.
And the reason the Lord wants us to do that is because he wants us to develop a discerning mind. that he doesn't just write a note, a post-it note, and say, this is what I want you to do in every situation. He wants to develop our judgment and our ability to discern his will by looking at circumstances and applying biblical principles. And so understanding biblical principles is huge. If we can have that as a basis of our decision-making, we will make mistakes from time to time because we're fallen human beings, but it's the right approach to life. Yes. Base our decisions on what to do in our lives on biblical principles and watch for the overruling providences of God. I think that's what the characters have done in Abraham and others, and they were blessed for it. And even when Nehemiah did something that maybe he wasn't told to do, the Lord blessed it because he saw the good intent of the heart there.
Yes, and isn't it true that not doing those things that you're talking about will lead to inactivity and sitting and worrying about it and not developing, not growing, not changing? But by interacting and using principles and applying and coming to decisions, even though 2 years from now you could have a different opinion, the fact that you went through the mind and reasoned on it and acted on it because you firmly believed it had a sanctifying effect, you know.
And one advantage that we have is to have brethren around that we can converse with and say, what do you think I should do in this case? And what scriptures do you think apply here? We don't have to make all the decisions on our own, but using sanctified thinking of others could be a big help as well.
You know, we're kicking this word around, sanctification. Isn't that what change is about? I mean, in our consecrated lives now, if you had to give it a name, It's the sanctifying effect of being made into what God wants us to be, in the sense of being set apart for another purpose. And that set apart means you have to have a different mindset and apply different principles.
One of the things I think that the Lord is looking for is not the decision that we make, but why are we making that decision?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Lord is keying in on, because that tells him what our character is and what we're trying to accomplish. Are we trying to do his will, or are we trying to do our will?
Exactly.
And that's one of the things that we have to, you know, we need to, and that's one of the reasons why we're here today. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to build one another up in the things that are, you know, will give us the reasons why we need to do these things.
Yes.
And not just, and that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for why we do things, because that tells him the condition of our heart.
And you mentioned, Dan, the will. I mean, that's one of thing to point to, that we are giving up our human will, the will that we had before.
And not just to have sanctified actions, but to have a sanctified thinking process.
Mm-hmm.
I think it all stems from that. If we can have a process of thinking like our Lord did, then our actions will follow, and our sense of peace and trust will follow as well. Underlying all this, the principle is that God can be trusted in everything. Mm-hmm. So we have nothing to fear as long as we stay under his arm.
Yeah. And speaking of our mind and changing, we haven't mentioned Romans 12:2, that after we are justified and come into God's graces, Paul admonishes, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we do that, isn't that what will give us a perspective on all of these things? It's a summation of this internal change that's going on in our new creature, which is, for the most part, up here. I mean, our body acts in accordance with that. Or at least that's the ideal.
You know, one of the things that scripture is metamorphosis, and it's a change in, you know, a way of we doing. We go from a butterfly goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly, and it takes struggle. If you go along and you help the moth or the butterfly by cutting the, you know, and making it easy for him to, you know, to come out of the cocoon, the butterfly will not fly. It takes struggle. It takes, you know, change in order to accomplish this. And that's one of the things that we have to remember, that we are changing and it's not going to be easy.
Yes.
It's something that, as you said, there's a mindset, and that's why we have to keep going over these things, because our old creature is still there and it wants to go back, so to speak,
yeah,
to it. Oh, this was easier doing it this way. Oh, let's go back that way. You know, that's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to do things easy.
I'm impressed by how Paul eloquently draws these contrasts to our mind. And he talks about our old man and our new man, and puts it in a context whereby we can make this contrast and help us make decisions more clearly to do things in accordance with the new will. And one of the Bible characters that dealt with will was our Lord himself. I mean, it showed that he was troubled and that he had a certain amount of overcoming to do himself. He was born a human being for a purpose. And so having that will, when it came time to his crucifixion, it comes out that it is in opposition to the human will to be offered in sacrifice. And that is something that we are dealing with every day of our consecrated life, is being an offering. And so, not thy will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done, we say to our Father.
Yeah, you talk about Paul, and you know, in the book of Hebrews, it's all about change. Mm. It's going from the natural to the spiritual. And Paul, you know, uses great energy trying to talk to the Hebrews that have made consecrations, that they have to give up the traditions of the law. And he showed how, by comparing what was the spirit, it's so much superior. And we talked about Paul compared Jesus to the angels and showed Jesus was superior. He compared Jesus to the high priest and showed Jesus was superior. He compared the tabernacle made with hands to the tabernacle in the heavens and showed that the spiritual is greater than the earthly.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole New Testament conveys the thought that we as new creatures have to make this change in our character. We don't know what the spiritual world is really all about,
mm-hmm,
but by faith we accept what God has told us, that it is a superior existence. And that is our hope and that is our goal. And there is a quote, believe it or not, by Oprah Winfrey, and she said, "The greatest discovery of all time is that a person can change his future by merely changing his attitude." And that really plays back into that Romans 12:2 about the transforming your mind.
Yes. Yeah. And it's good to see kernels of good thought coming from people that, you know, otherwise would not support the concept of a new creature, and yet concepts that will support change in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Because tremendous changes will be brought about then, and we will be in a position to help bring about that change. One of the things that impressed me in regards to Bible characters are in their relationships to God, the changes that bring about. When we think of a covenant, and those people who closely associated with covenants, such as Abraham and Moses, the nation of Israel, all of them, if you look at the long scope of their lives, dealt with change, and especially in regards to moving from one location to another. Abraham had to leave his homeland and go to the promised land. And in such a way, the nation of Israel had to leave Egypt and go also into the promised land, and had to have all these experiences in the meantime. It was divined by God that it would be so, to bring about ultimately the changes he wanted in them, both as a nation and internally. And so just thinking of a covenant in that sense and applying it personally, we can see that we are leaving also a place and going to another place, because that is what our life is all about. So kind of the more we live in a new location, that God wants us. I think it helps me to see that long-term perspective. A covenant equals moving from one place to another, and we take our minds along with us.
I really want to get to question three.
Go. Okay, let me just ask then, because Adamitis is big. Anyone here suffer from it? How do we deal, especially with age, with the various challenges we face? And does our relationship with the brethren change as our ability to serve decreases?
Okay, this is really good. You know, it is maybe plainly obvious that the Lord sees something valuable in the aging process, that we are different people as we age than we were when we first started in the narrow way. And I was just reading one of the studies at camp, and there was one observation that I appreciated in the life of Moses. For the first 40 years of his life as an Egyptian, he received the finest education. He was smart. And according to Acts 7:22, which I don't remember, he could speak eloquently and he could do things. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Can we cut this down a little bit? He was mighty in words and deeds. Interesting, because later he couldn't even speak. He says, I can't approach Pharaoh. But the bottom line is, after the first 40 years of his life, he wasn't ready to serve God. It took another 40 years. This is a quote from reprint 2909. It says, with the tests of his loyalty came valuable experiences, preparing him for the Lord's great work in the Lord's time. It gave him another kind of schooling, and a valuable one. Moses' own character received valuable lessons of patience and humility in obedience to the divine will during those 40 years. And there's a paragraph in the book, this isn't a quote from Brother Russell, but it's in the camp book, and it's really succinct, and so I'm going to plagiarize it. It says, there is a tremendous contrast between Moses' attitude as an Egyptian and as a shepherd. As an Egyptian, he was anxious to be a leader. After living as a shepherd, he felt unqualified to be a leader. The lesson here is that natural talents and abilities are less significant in our usefulness to the Lord than recognizing his role in our lives and being an instrument in his hand. Faith is confidence in God, not in ourselves. He has strength in every circumstance. He has wisdom for every problem. He has the answer for every challenge. Only when we recognize these things can God fully use us. And I think there's a real parallel lesson in that experience of Moses in our lives as we age. As our physical abilities decline, there naturally comes a realization that our abilities are not why God called us. Why God called us is because he wanted to write on our hearts the character of his Son. And in the aging process, as we get older and we can't do the same things that we used to do, we come to realize that those were good. Those were good activities. They showed my faith and my trust in the Lord. But the reality is those works are going to end and only my character is going to go forth. And so in the experience of Moses, he was ready after he felt he wasn't ready. After he felt this, he was 80 years old now, and now he became a leader. And so we should value the experiences we have as we get older and not say, oh, I feel so bad that I can't do what I used to do. Well, that's okay. This is all in the design process. There's different lessons we need to learn as we get older. That's all. Thank you.
I have a thought on that in regards to aging. You know, we have one commandment from our Lord, and that's the great commandment. And it was about laying down our lives for the brethren, developing the kind of love so that we would be an image of him. And he doesn't expect that process to change. That commandment is affixed on us despite of our declining abilities. Laying down our lives for the brethren, it's often thought that certainly we do that in an outward service involving physical activity and your presence and all sorts. But at a certain point in our time, as we become elderly or afflicted with disease or something, that ability isn't taken. But here again, it's a perspective, because the laying down of our life is really being done for us. Adamitis, the curse, is saying, you're going to lay your life down in essence. It's a matter of committing it still to our brethren and laying down our life, doing it and not saying, oh, I need help to get up and go to the bathroom. That would be a personal way to say, oh, I'm at the near, I'm at the end, I can't lay my life down. But in essence, God is saying, you're laying your life down whether you like it or not. It's a matter of committing that process to the higher cause that you've been committed to and laying it down for the cause of the brethren. But the brethren see that and jump in to make the process easier for you too. And so it's an opportunity for others to lay their life down for you. And so it's a...
One of the things that, you know, we need to communicate with our older brethren and with our elder brothers and elder sisters, because these are the things that will help us as we reach those years. I can use in my own mind. I used to, you know, at the conventions, at the general convention, we used to sit at the feet of Brother Megason, Brother W. A. Baker, or any of different ones, Brother Loomis. You know, we would pick their brain. We would talk to them, and then we would go out and do our thing. So as young people, and I think that this is something that is not being done today, and I think it's hurting us.
Good point. Brethren, we're going to have to conclude here. I'm going to make some closing comments, and we're going to close. I thank you for all of your insight that you've brought to this. One thing that was not mentioned, but only touched on, is the fact that in regards to our anxious care, there is a perspective from the standpoint of all the things that are happening to this in this world are going to come to a conclusion. And there's an indication of that it will come after the church is complete, because in Revelation 7, the angel says to those, a voice cried out to the angels who were holding the four winds. They were told, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in our foreheads. So in essence, the things that are happening in the world, we're still in covenant relationship with God, despite those things. The only thing, I think it's important to say, the only thing that we have the capacity to change is ourselves. We cannot change others, and we can't change the things in the world. We have to accept those things and put them in a perspective and see how it's God's hands directing those things. So this is about overcoming our natural tendencies. That's a part of change. And remember, as far as all the covenant relationship ends, not at our own choosing. It's when the Lord chooses, because you remember Moses, he placed the things of offering in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and he also took them off, and they had to wave them in the meantime, meaning it's not up to us as far as the timing of when everything is, when the sacrificing element is done. It's up to the Lord. So we'll end with that note, and we will close this meeting with the singing of 114.